Well, good morning, church family. Do y'all hear that, or is that just me? Handheld. All right, y'all bear with me just for a second. I'm going to take the microphone off. All right. Is that better? Okay. Good. Well, no problem at all. I just want to say good morning. Welcome to worship with us at Bethel. It is an honor to be able to gather today as the church. And today it is a privilege of mine to be able to stand before you and to preach the word of God for us today. My name is Jared, and I'm the worship pastor here, and I know that usually I'm up here leading our music, but today I'm thankful for Jessica, and I'm thankful for our praise team and our praise band and our choir. And as I get to sit down in that pew and I get to worship with you, it's days like today that I'm filled with gratitude, and I'm just thankful for our church, and I'm thankful for faithful leadership. Amen? Amen. Thankful for faithful leadership. Now, as you know, and maybe you don't, that we have begun a new sermon series here on Sunday mornings in the book of Romans. Now, this book is in the New Testament. It's written by Paul. And today, we're going to be continuing our time in this book, and we will be in chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. But what have we read up until now? What have we studied, or what have we learned? Now, the past 2 weeks, we've been in Romans chapter 1, and right from the beginning, Paul introduces the gospel. And he writes that the gospel is worth everything. He declares that I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This is Romans 1:16. He goes on to make the case that what can be known about God is evident, and that God's divine nature can be seen through his creation. So this means that all are without excuse. He writes that non-believers, that even though they knew God through creation, they did not glorify him as God. Romans 1:21. So right from the beginning of this book, Paul is highlighting our absolute need for the gospel and also our responsibility to respond to the gospel, because it is simply the power of salvation to all who believe. So I just want to say from the beginning, as we read Romans, and today we'll hear our third sermon from this book, that Romans calls for a certain type of wrestling within us. And I don't mean physical wrestling, but rather spiritual wrestling, or theological wrestling, or intellectual wrestling. Now, for the Christian, it's not that we wrestle with whether or not this is true, but we wrestle with, well, how does this work out in our lives? We wrestle with application. This book causes us to wrestle with our sin, and maybe we wrestle from conviction. But if you've read Romans, and I have no doubt you know what I'm talking about, that Paul, the author, he cares deeply about the gospel. He cares deeply about sin and life in Christ. And when you read this book, you see that Paul has a great concern that as believers, we must get this right when it comes to our sin, when it comes to our life in Christ, our salvation, that it is simply, it's too important to get wrong. But we've got to admit that it does take some wrestling. It does take some hard work, and it takes some heart work. So over the past few weeks, I've wrestled with this text, and it has been good for me. And if I can be honest with you, I don't think this text is done with me yet at all. I don't believe that it's done with any of us. So we have a few goals in our sermon today, just like we do every Sunday, that we want to examine the text in front of us. We want to truly see these words that Paul writes, and we want to deeply consider these spiritual truths. And when we come to words and ideas like the righteousness of God, justification through faith, propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is a word that we are going to examine in a little bit. But let me encourage you, would we not look away? But would we look closely? Would we maybe wrestle a little bit? And would we see what God has for us? Would we look in the mirror? Would we see ourselves? Would we see our sin? And ultimately, would we see Christ? And our prayer today is that through the work of the Holy Spirit, that people who are far from God would come to find life in Christ. Because that's what we want, right? So let me pray for us, and let's pray to that end. Let's pray. Father, we believe that you are good, that you are holy, you are righteous, you are just. And today we give you praise and we give you glory. As we've already sung 1,000 hallelujahs, hallelujah means God be praised. And that is what we declare together as your church. God, would you alone be exalted in our fellowship, in our prayers, in our preaching, in our songs. And God, as we open your word now, Father, would you open up our eyes to see you clearly, our ears to hear from you, our minds to understand, and our hearts to receive. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So let's begin together. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. If you've got your Bible, I'd invite you to turn there. Romans 3, 21. It says this, Paul writes, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So let's stop here. Let's look closely at Romans 3:23. This is really a foundational verse for the sermon today. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, you may have heard this verse before. You may have read this verse, and I'm sure a lot of us have. But at the same time, I don't want to assume that everyone in the room has read this verse. So let us pause and let's unpack this verse together. And you may have read this verse 100 times, but I think it's worth asking the question, do we truly understand the weight of this truth? Because there is good news on the other side of this verse and all around this verse, but I think that we need to sit here for a minute and let our eyes and our hearts be open to this, that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So what does this really mean? Just last week, we talked about sin. We talked about specific sin that we see Paul lay out in Romans chapter 1. But we also talked about how all sin affects every area of our lives. And it's easy for us to hear about sin and begin to compare. Well, my sin is not as bad as his sin, or my sin is not as bad as her sin, so I'm good. And Paul comes in chapter 3, and he just states clearly that there is no reason to compare because all have fallen short of God's glory. So you see, to take this word all the way back to the Greek, to the original translation, it means all. A-L-L. So what does it mean to fall short? We'll go up just a few verses to chapter 3, verse 10. And here Paul is quoting from Psalm 53, where he says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their path, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." There is no one righteous, not even one. So this is what it means to fall short of God's glory, and the Bible says that we've all done it. So here lies a question in front of all of us today. That all throughout church history, this has been called the great human dilemma. Martin Luther wrote, "The greatest dilemma in all of history is this: how can unjust sinners ever hope to survive a judgment before the court of an absolutely holy and absolutely just God?" The psalmist in Psalm 130 also asked this question. He writes, "Lord, if you kept an account of iniquities, then who could stand?" So here's the first reality that we all must wrestle with. That scripture is clear that we have all fallen short of God's righteous standard. To live with God and to be right with God, there is a requirement. There is a standard. And that is perfect righteousness. So all of us in the room come face to face with this question, just like the psalmist in Psalm 130. We ask God, if you keep an account of my sins, my iniquities, my shortcomings, then how could I ever stand before you as innocent? And the truth is that we can't. I can't. You can't. And I think that we all understand this deeply. And maybe you can relate to this, that I'm reminded daily, man, that nobody knows me better than me. That is a humbling thought. So when we talk about falling short of God's glory, falling short of God's standard, I will be the first to raise my hand and admit I fall short daily. I'll give you an analogy. I remember growing up, we would go to a theme park, and I will call it what it really is, Visionland. Do y'all remember Visionland? Like, raise your hand if you remember Visionland. Now, I know that some of y'all might call this Alabama Adventure, but if you don't know it as Visionland, you're just not all in, right? Like, this is for my true Alabama brothers and sisters. If you're from Mississippi or if you're from Baton Rouge, Casey Burnham, you may not know it as Visionland, but my true Alabama people do. Like, Visionland is where we learned to drink the pool water, right? You see, I remember that I would go with my friends, and there would be rides, roller coasters, that would declare that you must be this tall to ride. You know what I'm talking about? So we would wait in line, and there would be this measuring stick. And I remember it was my turn, and I stepped up, and I was close, and I was just sure they were going to let me in. But the truth is that I was about half an inch too short. Imagine that. I remember pleading with a person at the gate, come on, let me in, I'm so close. But even though I was close, the answer was no. But I came close, but it didn't matter what I said, it didn't matter what I did, nothing could change the fact that I was too short to get on the ride. So the answer was no, and I was barred access to the ride. Friends, listen. In the same way, it does not matter how good you think you might be or how close you are. And I think that a lot of you might feel like you're really close. You might have it all together, the right job, the good family, the good money. Whatever it is that you label as success and goodness, you might have it. But Scripture tells us that in your sin, and because of your sin, you are counted as one word, and it is simply guilty. And that we have all fallen short of what a just God requires, and that's perfect righteousness. Just as God is perfectly righteous. But I want to encourage you to not turn away yet. I know that sometimes hearing hard truths are hard to hear, but don't turn away. Don't let me lose you yet, because we are about to get to the good news of the gospel. But before we can get there, we have to understand that our sin is serious, and Paul wants us to get this right. Listen to what R.C. Sproul, a pastor, he says about our human condition. He writes that God in his grace may save us, may sanctify us, and may even glorify us. He might make us perfect in the future. He truly does change us and will eventually justify us and make us completely righteous. But even the perfected saint in heaven right now was once a sinner and has a track record that apart from the grace of God would send him straight to hell. So you see, coming close is not close enough. Just as our pastor said 2 weeks ago, that if God is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. The Bible says that this is who we are. And there's not another way that one day we will stand before God in judgment, and based on our own merit, based on our own works, we will be counted as guilty. So all throughout Scripture, all throughout human history, all throughout church history, Martin Luther, John Calvin, many others, when faced with this great human dilemma, it led to this question that you may be asking right now. And if you have not asked this question, I would beg you to ask it today. After hearing all of this, the question is simply, what must I do to be right with God? Maybe another way to ask this is, what must I do to be righteous before God? Paul gives us the answer. Let's go back up to verse 22. And for the rest of our time today, we will rest our hearts and find encouragement in the good news of the gospel. Look at verse 22. Paul writes that the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And I know that may seem simple, so let me read it again. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So what is God's requirement? Righteousness. How do me and you achieve righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what R.C. Sproul, Martin Luther, and people way smarter than me would call imputed righteousness. I'll say that word again, imputed righteousness. This is a righteousness that we do not earn, that we do not work for, a righteousness that we could never get on our own, but it is given to us. It is credited to us through the blood and work of Jesus Christ. And look closely here. It says to all who believe. Just as all have sinned and fallen short of God's righteousness, in the same way, all who put their faith in Jesus Christ achieve righteousness before God. So yes, it's true that apart from Christ, it doesn't matter how close you come, you are guilty. But through Christ, it doesn't matter how far away you are counted as innocent. You see, Christ makes all the difference. And look at verse 24. That through Christ, not only are you righteous, but also you are justified freely by his grace. Verse 24, they are justified freely. For the Christian, they means you. You are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So one day we will stand before God as sinners, not as perfect people. And we will either be justified sinners or we will be unjustified sinners. Apart from Christ, we are unjustified. We are sentenced accordingly, counted as guilty. But through repentance and faith in Christ, we are counted as justified. We are still sentenced accordingly, but this time we are counted as righteous. But I want you to see this word freely here. And this has been the confession of the church for hundreds of years, that we are justified by faith alone. And we see this all over Scripture, that this is what we stand on, that we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Not through our works, not through our good deeds, but through Christ. And as the church, this is something that we must get right. Because it is this belief, it is this doctrine, justification through faith in Christ alone, that every other religion hates. It's this belief that the world says, don't do that, don't believe that, but work harder. Do more, be perfect, even though you never will. So let this be a wake-up call that you will never be perfect. Parents, you will never be perfect. Students, you will never be perfect. For the businessman trying to make his way to the top, listen, you will never be perfect. Our children will never be perfect. Perfect, and your identity is not found in who the world says you should be. And that's why this belief matters. That's why we hold fast to this confession that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, because our identity is found in him. And the Bible tells us that it is more than enough. But we would be lost. And I don't think we would be doing this text justice if we didn't look closely at the work of Christ on our behalf. That though we receive his grace freely, though our sins are freely forgiven, they were still paid for. That there was still a price that needed to be paid on our behalf. So So let us not forget that while God is loving, he is also just. That he is full of grace and mercy, and we could go through his attributes all morning, but one of them is that he is simply just. And because of this, he cannot just look past our sins against him. Because he's just, he's a good judge. Let's think of it this way. When I was in college, I was driving down this old dirt road early on a Sunday morning in Clinton, Mississippi. Now I was going way too fast, and I saw blue lights in my rearview mirror, and a cop pulls me over, and he goes ahead and he gives me a ticket. Now, it's really ironic because I was actually on my way to lead worship at a church that morning in Sunflower County, Mississippi. Now, I'm pretty sure that I'm the only one in the room that's been to Sunflower County. But I promise it's there. This is a true story. You can look it up on Google Maps, but I really don't know if it would show up. But I promise it's there. But I got a ticket. And at this time in my life, and because of my age at the time, there was this stipulation that if I went before the judge, if I paid my fine, and if I went to driving school, that I could have this ticket removed from my record permanently. So I get a court date, and about a week goes by, and I go all the way back to Sunflower County, and I stand before this judge in this little courtroom, and he asked me, "Well, sir, how do you plead?" And to be honest, I really wasn't sure what to say. But there was a cop there, and he kind of just nudged me and said, "Hey, just say guilty." So, like, not confident at all, I looked at the judge and said, "Guilty?" And he says, "Yes, sir, you're guilty." He said, "Listen, you've driven too fast. If you keep doing this, you're going to hurt yourself or you're going to hurt somebody else. So don't do it again. Slow down. Pay your fine. Go to driving school and your sentence will be paid." Now, here's the truth. Is that this was a good judge. He was just. He did what a right and just judge does. That even though I did not want to pay a fine, even though I did not want to go to driving school, he was right with his sentence. Now, if he would have said, "You know what, Jared? It's no big deal. I don't have time for this today. Just leave. You're good. No fine, no driving school. Just forget about it." Even though I would have liked that, this would have made him an unjust judge. This would have made him a bad judge because he would have been looking past my wrongdoing without the price or the sentence being paid. You see, God is just. I would tell you that he's perfectly just. And he's a good judge, and because of this, he cannot look past your sins or my sins without a price being paid. But look back at the text. Let us not miss this, that the price of our sin was in fact paid. Verse 25, Paul writes that God presented him, Jesus, as the mercy seat by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be this, don't miss this, that he would be both just and justify the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, if you look at verse 25, the version, the translation we're in today, the CSB, it translates this word as mercy seat. Now, your translation may say atoning sacrifice. And if you have the ESV or something close to it, your translation may, it may come back to the word we want to use, and that is propitiation. That Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And this is a word that we want you to learn A word that we want you to know, a word that when we read this text, we cannot pass over, propitiation. And there's really two places in the New Testament that this word is especially significant. Here in Romans 3, and also in 1 John, which says that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. So in a New Testament sense, this word means that the blood of Jesus completely satisfied God's wrath towards sin. And not only does it satisfy God's wrath, it turns his wrath to favor towards sinners. This is really good news. Now, in the Old Testament, propitiation is an offering of a particular kind of sacrifice. Now, throughout the Old Testament, there were different kinds of sacrifices. That some were sacrifices of thanksgiving, but others, however, they involved an individual coming and laying his hands on an animal. And not just to say that this is my sacrifice, but more so that God is giving me the privilege of this sacrifice in this moment, taking my place to bear the judgment against me and the punishment for sin that I deserve. Now, ultimately, this picture of propitiation that we see in the Old Testament is a picture of what Jesus Christ would do. And this is why the words of Jesus on the cross are so significant when he asks, my God, why am I forsaken? And it's because he is the one whom our sins have been laid on as a propitiation sacrifice to absorb the judgment of God against us so that we would be set free. So how could a just and a holy God tolerate sin? Now, Paul's answer is that God would look forward to the cross of Christ, where the full payment for the guilt of sin would be made, where Christ would die in the place of sinners, and through this and because of this, God's holiness would never be compromised. And it's not that God tolerates sin, because I want to be clear, he does not, but our sin was paid for. And because our sin was paid for, his wrath was satisfied. So if we want to see where the justice and holiness of God meets the mercy and the love of God, then look to the cross of Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins. Look at these two verses. I want you to see that this is how we meet this standard that God requires. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul writes that he made the one, Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul also writes in Philippians, and for the believer, for the Christian, this is our story. Like Paul, he says, I am found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Jesus Christ. This is a righteousness from God based on faith. So through Christ, this seemingly impossible standard to meet, we reach through Jesus. And because of that, we can say, praise be to the Lord. Now, I love this hymn that we sing. It says, at the cross where I first saw the light, and it was there that the burden of my sin was rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm what? Happy all the day. We rejoice in Christ and we hope in the cross. Amen. Look at verse 27. Let's round out this passage together. Paul writes, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By one of works? No, on the contrary, by a law of faith. For we conclude, now pay attention to that word, we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Friends, this is why we wrestle. This is why we open up the Bible and we look closely at the text. This is why we expositionally look verse by verse. And let me just stop here and just ask, aren't you thankful for faithful gospel preaching? And I want you to hear me humbly, that I do not mean right now, but I mean as a church member, that every Sunday we get to sit under faithful gospel preaching, a pastor that loves the word. So just as a church member and as a friend, that I would just encourage you, let us not take it for granted. And this is why we preach the gospel. This is why we preach righteousness and justification and propitiation for our sins. And I know that these are not words that we think about often. And I want you to know that I do not have all of the answers, but by God's grace, when I stand in front of you, I am simply drawing from wells that are made of men much smarter than me. But I think it's true that when we swim in the deep end, we start to get to the depths of who God really is. You know, it's true that you can have as much of God as you want, but it takes some seeking, it takes some searching, it takes some hard work, but it's worth it. And we can say that our only boast is Christ. Because when we get through all of that, when we get through passages like this, and we've done the seeking, we've done the wrestling, the praying, then we can say, so where's boasting? That how can we boast in anything but Christ? And like Paul, we can say our only conclusion is that a person is saved and made righteous by only the blood of Jesus. All glory be to Christ. And friends, listen, when you start to see your works not as the root of your salvation, but rather as the fruit of your salvation, everything changes. When I realize that my salvation is not through me, then my life is no longer about me. My family is no longer about me. My workplace, my church is no longer about me, but everything in my life becomes about Him. Because everything in my life is through Him and for Him. So at the end of every day, it doesn't matter the good things I've done, and it also doesn't matter the bad things I've done. I can say in good and bad, in suffering, in good times and bad times, that all glory in my life belongs to Christ. And maybe you're here today, and that, man, you are really close. That you think and you feel like you are so close, but you know that if you are measured to God's standard right now, that it doesn't matter how close you think you are. It doesn't matter how many good things you've done or how good you've got it. How good your family is, your money, your job. You know that if you were measured today, you would simply fall short of God's righteous standard. You know, one day it will not matter if you are the richest person in the cemetery. It will not matter if you're the nicest person in the cemetery. It will not matter if you're the saddest person in the cemetery. But what does matter is this: do you know Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in Him for the propitiation for your sins? And maybe just a simpler way to say it, have you put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Today, if this is the first day that you've wrestled with this, and you want to come down and you want to pray, you want to receive the work of Christ, in your life as an atoning sacrifice for your sins, the invitation is there. And the pastors will be down front. But thank you for wrestling with me today. I know that sometimes it's not easy, but man, isn't it worth it? And after all of that, we say our boast is in Christ alone. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we...